catching it from a different vantage point too. And that's very nice. So may the Lord bless us today as we look into his word. But first of all, I want to offer prayers for a couple of prayer requests that have come in. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to join Roseanne in praying for Mary Williams and her sister today, Judy. Judy is still having serious issues, medically speaking, and they're caused by an autoimmune disease. God, we would pray that you would heal her, that you would encourage her spirits, that you would come to her with the gift of salvation, as we're not positive she knows you as her Savior. And so, God, Mary has a special role to carry out, and may you be with her and give her the words to say, give her encouragement for her sister, give her strength, and build her up for the assistance she's rendering to her sister. And then, Lord, we just lay before you Judy with her illness and pray that you would indeed bring healing. And then, Father, we join Catherine today in praying for Tobias, Ethan, Gwen, Heidi, Maria, and Lilia, along with Sarah Berge, who will be attending the Middle School Mania retreat at Inspiration Point next weekend. We pray that they will all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ during their time together and build friendships and connections with other young people. Lord, this is such an opportunity for these who have been named to go, take part in the blessing that is Inspiration Point and the ministry they have there. I just pray that your spirit would descend upon those young people and that you would anoint the speaker with a message that would touch hearts and just teach them more about knowing Jesus as Savior. And so we commit this time to you, Lord, next weekend. Pray your blessing upon them. Give them a safe journey, both to and from Inspiration Point. And now, Lord, as we look into your word here today, we ask that you would give grace to us to understand it appropriately and to be encouraged and enriched by your word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, if you were here, you heard me speak on the first of several messages, which will be dealing with the theme, Leaving a Godly Legacy. And we wanted to note last week that a godly legacy begins with a living faith in Jesus Christ. In today's message, our thoughts turn toward home as we think of legacy. And we're going to zero in on becoming a woman of influence. And obviously, what do I really know about the subject, right? But we're going to take a look at what God's word has to say. And right about now, guys, I'm going to ask you, don't tune out on this, please. There's things for all of us to learn through this message. Husbands have a responsibility and a privilege to help their wives reach their full potential. And so these words can be helpful in that aspect as well. Besides, the message will focus on the men at another date, so you'll have your shot. You'll be getting your medicine at that time. And for the single men and women who are here today, I know you're out there. Don't worry about this message being somewhere other than where you are, because I think there'll be things in this message that we can all derive blessing from and instruction. So we begin by reminding all of us, regardless of marital status, in Jesus Christ, our status is secure. 2 Corinthians 5:17 offers these reassuring words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There's something fundamentally and radically different about the person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And old things, the things of the old life, the old nature, are passing away, whereas the new life has come and is taking root in our lives. Verse 19 of that passage, which was read earlier, goes on to say that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That is good news for us today. That's for all people who are here hearing this message. God came to this world to reconcile the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. God made the first move, in other words, toward us in sending his Son into this world to be our Savior. And faith in Jesus makes us new people from the inside out. Our sins no longer counting against us in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. That said, God has entrusted us with a responsibility to spread the message of God's reconciling love to the world as his ambassadors. As you heard read, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador is a representative of a higher authority. And as Christians, we therefore represent Christ. In other words, it matters a great deal as to what we say, what we do. For those who observe us may have only one opportunity to even know anything about Christianity, and it may not be the Bible, but you become the Bible that others can read, and people are forming an opinion about what the Christian life is like as they observe those of us who represent Christ in this world. And so ambassadors, and talk about what they are, launch us into our discussion of legacy. We shouldn't think of ambassadors for Christ as only those who are far away, serving in a foreign country. But representing Christ in our homes is equally valid or important. And so as we get back to this theme of becoming a woman of influence, I just want us to take a peek at a biblical character named Eunice. And Eunice is the mother of Paul's protege in ministry, Timothy. And we need to understand that Eunice is a woman of God. 2 Timothy 1:5, we find Paul addressing Timothy with these words: I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. My character, my curiosity was drawn to this character, Eunice, because although her mother Lois was a woman of faith, we're not told how all of this happened in their lives. And there is a question mark in the background of Eunice. Acts 16:1 tells us that he, meaning Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother Eunice was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek, apparently a Gentile who was neither a convert to Judaism nor a believer in Christ. And so what's the story behind this unlikely union of Eunice to her Greek husband? Had Eunice, raised by a Christian mother, undergone a period of rebellion in her earlier life, which resulted in this marriage with a Gentile? Scripture doesn't provide an answer, but it's sufficient to say that as an unequally yoked wife in that culture, Eunice no doubt had obstacles to overcome. And Timothy, a believer, and probably a teenager by the time Paul makes his visit there, had been positively influenced by his mother's legacy. That's an important thought for us today. God's grace had proven sufficient for Eunice, regardless of what her obstacles may have been as a Jewish Christian married to a Greek man, and we're not told that this man is a convert or even a Jewish convert. But Eunice's life was foundational in the life of Timothy. And the good news here for us is that although a stable two-parent family in which husband and wife love each other is an ideal climate in which to raise children, for women whose situations are less than ideal, we can derive the understanding that all is not lost. Non-ideal circumstances don't mean that all is lost in your life. Leaving a godly, Christ-centered legacy is still possible based on what Eunice's life tells us and how she's portrayed. What does Scripture say about becoming a woman of influence? Well, first of all, a woman of influence submits. Speaking first to all women, Paul, his teaching is clear. In Galatians 3:28, Paul stands the cultural norm of his time on its head by saying this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, because we are in Christ, believers in Him, and because we enjoy a common relationship to Him, because of these things, racial, national, social, sexual distinctions are irrelevant to the new community of faith. All Christians share the same worth in God's eyes, is the message of 3:28. That said, according to Genesis 2 in the creation account, God made male and female equals. But He also made them different, didn't He? That is to complement each other or fill in each other's gaps. Turning now to the marriage relationship, herein lies the delicate dance undertaken by husbands and wives. And we all know what we're talking about, those of us who are married. It is a delicate dance in many ways. It's affirming our essential equality in Christ while allowing the distinctiveness of our mates as male and female to flourish for the benefit of both their marriage and their family. Ephesians 5:21 is an excellent verse to point out this, as Paul counsels the Christian community at large to submit to one another. In other words, put the needs of others ahead of your own, out of reverence for Christ. Our love and fear of Christ, wanting to honor and obey Him, is the backdrop for His call to submission one to another. And so then in verse 22, He admonishes wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And in verse 25, He exhorts husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And so it sounds like mutual submission at its best. Now, in an ideal world, when a wife submits to her husband, putting his needs ahead of her own, and when a husband loves his wife, putting her needs ahead of his own, everyone should live happily ever after, right? I mean, if everybody did that, everyone should live happily ever after. But married life, we know, is not that simple. I wonder how difficult it was for Eunice, for example, to put the needs of her non-Jewish, unsaved husband ahead of her own. You think there was a struggle in that for her? When somebody who didn't understand her commitment to faith in Christ, didn't get where it was coming from, had expectations on her that likely were an obstacle for her in some ways. I believe that her husband was nonetheless God's gift to her, and that under His care and protection, her life as a woman and as a mother would flourish. That may have been asking a lot for Eunice, but here's what Peter's teaching is in 1 Peter 3:1. I'll read that for you. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." Now, there's no doubt about it, the word submission, submit, sounds pejorative to our 21st century cultural ears. it conjures up for us images of succumbing to slavery, or bowing before a dictator, or obeying a military commander. It sounds like absolute obedience, no questions asked, do what you're told. Yet biblically, submission for a wife really means that she's ultimately trusting God to take care of her, and that God will somehow work through her husband with all of his imperfections to bring that to pass. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes couples do split up. But God's intent was for a woman to submit as she would submit to the Lord, with the belief that through this marriage, God can meet her needs as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, perhaps. And Eunice, in spite of her probable marital hardships, left a godly legacy for young Timothy through her submission, reminding us that with God, all things are possible. Secondly, a woman of influence prays. Now, I'm sort of topical here. I'm not pulling this out of any particular text, but I can't help but think that a woman who is a woman of godly legacy for others isn't also a woman who prays. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So Paul is writing Timothy, being reminded of the faith he saw in those two women in Timothy's life, and as he sees it now in his life. They were sincere women of faith. I wonder what that sincere faith looked like. And I dare say that this mother-daughter duo must have been women of prayer. Prayer goes hand in hand with faith. If a person doesn't have faith, she or he will not be praying. If someone is walking by faith, however, that person will recognize his or her need for God more and more, and will pray more and more. According to my wife, my mother-in-law was a woman of prayer. On more than one occasion, Martha tells me that she saw her mother kneeling by the bedside as she would come home late at night. And maybe her mother was praying for her, who knows. But nonetheless, seen in prayer by the family. Not to make a show, but just to suggest that this is common in a life of faith, to be those who pray for their children. Now, my dad shared openly that the prayers of his own mother, my grandmother, a Finnish lady who had never cut her hair. Her hair was down to her knees, and she'd have to take care of that hair. It was a big ordeal. She had a braid that went around the top of her head. But yet my dad had such love and respect for his mother. She too was an instrument of God in praying for his salvation. And he did come to the Lord at age 28. And my own mother's influence was evident there as well, as she would leave tracts around the house or, make other literature available to him that he could read. And God got a hold of my dad's heart at the age of 28. And women of influence had left their mark in the lives of their family. Now, the scriptures are filled with exhortations for us to pray. For example, in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Prayer is given as admonishment, instruction to pray, as opportunity to bring before the Lord the things that are important. A pastor named Garth Hansen says this about the importance of prayer in establishing a legacy within the Christian community at large. He writes, and I quote, "Christian community without prayer is not possible. It's like trying to cook a gourmet meal without the necessary ingredients, or to fix a car without the necessary tools. It is not possible. Prayer not only gives us the necessary resources to be the community that God wants us to be and accomplish the task God wants us to do, prayer also changes our impossible situations into possible ones. Nothing is impossible with God, in other words. More importantly, however, prayer changes us. Prayer works on our negative, doubting, critical, apathetic, sinful attitudes and behaviors. And we have those too. Even as Christians, some of that rears its ugly head and shines through in our lives at times. And you know when you're being like that. But prayer is one of those things that when we come to God, we're building a relationship with Him. And it transforms these harmful attitudes and behaviors into joyful, loving, caring Christians that inhabit the community of faith. I'm amazed by a number of you, many of you that I've been in contact with over the years, to see just how much prayer means in your life and how important it is for you to be in prayer and what a difference it makes in knowing the Savior and in developing a godly legacy. A woman of faith, finally, a woman of influence, is someone who loves. Now, Eunice loved her son Timothy enough to influence him for Christ, thereby passing on a legacy of faith. In the community of faith at large, mature women were highly regarded for the influence that they brought to bear in that community. They were respected. They were regarded as wise women of the faith. It's true that that is a wonderful quality for a church to have, is women who are able to pass on to other women their faith. Paul admonishes his co-worker Titus to instruct various groups in the church on the island of Crete. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says to Titus, "Likewise, teach the older women to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children." In other words, it's important for younger wives and mothers to be loving toward their husbands and children in the establishment of Christian homes, just as they were shown this love as they grew up. And how is this best demonstrated? Well, I go to one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8, which says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, love means sacrifice. Love is not just a feeling, but love at its core is sacrificial. Throughout Scripture, there are some telling portraits of sacrificial love for children on the part of their mothers. I mean, think of Scripture relating to the life of Moses when it talks about his birth and there was this law that was present in Egypt that the firstborn sons of Hebrew slaves should be killed because Pharaoh was growing nervous about their increasing power of numbers, even though they were slaves. And so what Moses' mother did, as you recall, is she took this newborn infant, laid him in a basket that was specially prepared to float in the water and not allow the baby to sink. She put Moses in that basket near where the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, would bathe. And sure enough, he was discovered in the reeds. And as it happened, Moses' mother was nearby, volunteered to serve as a nursemaid to the child. And so in that way, she was able to continue to put things into the mind and heart of Moses that ultimately bore fruit later in his life. A mother's devotion is seen through the life of Moses. How about the two women that were fighting for custody of a newborn child in the presence of King Solomon? I mean, you remember that story from the Old Testament? And one of the women was the real mother of the child. The other was a poser, probably someone who had lost a child in childbirth and yet wanted to be a mother in the worst way. And when Solomon suggested in his gift of wisdom that the baby be cut in half, since they couldn't agree, the real mother gave up her claim instantly so that the other woman could have this child. She'd rather give the child away than see the child killed. And sure enough, God saved the life of that young child. Again, an example of a mother's sacrifice. God loved us, so he sacrificed. Love means that we will sacrifice. And we see so much sacrifice through the lives of mothers and what they do in the lives of their children. And so this is a legacy that will not last just during our own lifetimes, but into the children's lifetime as well, just like it did with Eunice's son Timothy and beyond. And so let's conclude this today by mentioning four scholars who were arguing over Bible translations. And one said he preferred the King James Version because of the beauty and eloquence expressed in the King James English. We still read the Christmas story in the King James as a family because there's just something about the way it's beautifully said, you know, and so we read that in that translation. But obviously, personally, don't use the King James every single day of our lives, but in certain contexts, it's beautifully written and very usable and memorable, easy to remember the King James Version once you've learned verses in it. But then there are also another person in this foursome preferred the American Standard Translation because of its literalness and faithfulness to the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. A third liked the Living Bible because of its relevance to contemporary readers. But the fourth scholar bested them all by saying, "I absolutely love my mother's translation." The other three chuckled at this comment, but then he went on to say, "My mother translated each page of the Bible into life, and it's the most convincing translation I ever saw." So, a nice story, just to indicate the influence of a mother, a godly mother, and what an impact it makes on children. Now, moms, I don't want you to be discouraged today. Becoming a woman of influence is not an overnight process. There may be days when you wonder why you married your husband. And sometimes you don't even like your kids, let alone feel love for them. Anybody identifying here? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm getting a few nods, a few people, you know, acknowledging that that has some positive truth in their lives. But what do we do in those moments? We pray for our children, our grandchildren. That's such an important thing to do. We love them sacrificially in the same way that Christ loves us. And over the course of time, we read a verse like Proverbs 31, 28, and 30, and it will become more and more true in the life of a godly woman. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Amen. A godly, a woman as a godly influence.